The beginning of King Solomon's reign had been marked with a series of trials. In those trials, he had demonstrated a resolve and a political skill on which his enemies had not reckoned. Those who had imagined that they could take advantage of him and of what they perceived as the king's weakness learned that the man with the name of peace was not averse to using the authority of his throne to wage war on the rebels. Solomon showed himself, even early on, as one who was schooled in the words and ways of the Lord. And he gave a good example to the people of the proper manner in which they should worship God. At Gibeon, as we have read in this passage, the young king came to worship the Lord in a particularly impressive fashion. He offered, we read here in verse 4 of this chapter, 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar of the tabernacle. That night, Solomon entered another realm. For the first time that night, Solomon confronted the direct revelation of the Lord. The Lord appeared to him personally in a dream. Now, there were occasions throughout the Old Testament history on which the Lord communicated with people through this means. Jacob dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on earth whose top reached to heaven. On this particular occasion, we learn something of Solomon's basic character, for he is presented as being conscious and active during this dream. We learn something of his character because the only parties to this incident were Solomon and the Lord. There were no other human witnesses on this occasion. When the Lord opened the way then for Solomon to obtain anything he wanted, Solomon would reveal that which was foremost in his mind. And that would display the extent of the workings of God's grace in his soul. It has often been said that the true nature of a person appears in private, when there are no other human witnesses. Solomon showed on this occasion that he was, at this point in his life, a deeply sensitive and spiritual man. He contemplated the great responsibility that the Lord had placed in his hands and recognized his complete inadequacy to discharge that responsibility. He knew that he was called to judge the Lord's people. And he felt that he did not have sufficient knowledge or sufficient sense with which to carry out that judgment. Specifically, we learn here that he wanted the wisdom that would enable him to distinguish between good and bad. For Solomon recognized that the basis of a successful reign as king of Israel would not be how many kingdoms he could conquer, how much tribute he could amass, but it would be the establishment of righteousness as the governing principle for his people. How happy would the situation be of any nation whose leaders desired to establish as the governing principle, righteousness. They would be happy indeed. To do that which is right, to do that which is good, as opposed to that which is bad, instead of doing that which is expedient, is a desire that is sadly lacking from the thinking of many world leaders in our own time. In his desire, King Solomon expressed his longing for that which would personify this wisdom. He wanted to know Christ. Christ, who is the wisdom of God. From the famous account that comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, we learn of a dinner that was to be held in the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. And Martha was employed in all of the preparations for the dinner. But Mary, we learn in that passage, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, where she was listening to his word. And when Martha observed that, she asked the Lord to make Mary help her, to help in the preparations. But Jesus replied to Martha by saying that Mary had chosen the one thing needful, and that it would not be taken away from her. She wanted, he said, to have more of the Savior. And so it was in the heart of Solomon. He knew that he must have more of the Savior. When he was directed to ask for whatever he wanted to have, Solomon reflected on the needs of his own soul and turned away from those things that would make the circumstances of his physical life easier. He sought that which would lead him to spiritual success and to the faithful discharge of his duties. For Solomon, the night he spent with the Lord in Gibeon became the most important of his life. For there he demonstrated his desire for the thing most needful. What is it that you really want? Between you and the Lord, what is it that you really want? If the Lord were here with you, and the Lord came to you as he came to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give thee," what would you say? Well, we have to confess there are times when such a question lays bare the lack of real desire for the glory of God. Sometimes even what seems to be a pious reply to such a question betrays a foolish pride, a foolish preoccupation with self. Is it not true that we learn often the application of that rebuke in the Epistle of James, that we ask and receive not, because we ask amiss, that we may consume the answer upon our own lusts? Solomon could have asked for many things, but he asked for more of Christ. Is it not true that so many of our desires, even when they are expressed in apparently spiritual terms, are really linked to our own vindication? Are we not often guilty of the desire that we would not look bad? Do we not even seek sometimes the conversion of sinners so that we may compare well with what others are doing? Solomon was alone with God. He was what he was there. Indeed, it could be argued that even the contrivance that you would make during the daytime when you are conscious was stripped away, because he was there communicating with the Lord in a dream. There would be no point in Solomon's playing any kind of deceptive game, for the Lord knew Solomon's heart better than Solomon knew it. What's the message? When you're alone with the Lord, you may as well tell him everything. There are times in public prayer, there are times in family prayer, when you may have to leave certain things unsaid. But in private, when you are alone with the Lord, you can and you should pour out all your heart to the Lord. We learn in this passage that there are certain heart attitudes that please the Lord. And by implication, that means there are some that do not. Does what you say, does your speech please the Lord? This passage is a clear application to unbelievers. Don't imagine that you can hide anything from the Lord. He knows you thoroughly. He knows all of the excuses you would use for not coming to Christ. And he knows how flimsy they each are. Is it not better for you to pray to the Lord today to confess that you don't really know anything? That you need the wisdom only He can give. Sinners who cast themselves on the mercy of God find in that mercy a ready source of saving knowledge. So then, as Solomon, seek the one thing needful. Seek the thing most needful and find even in that, as Solomon did, the pouring out of a blessing so great that you will not be able to contain it. Now, there are four things to be observed in our passage today. First of all, let us notice a gracious opportunity. God said to Solomon in this dream, very simply, "Ask what I shall give thee." It was an imperative. In other words, Solomon couldn't get away from replying to this command. Ask what I shall give thee. Now, it's well to observe what had taken place just before this invitation, this imperative from the Lord. There had been the worship of God on the prescribed ground of the sacrifice. You see that in verse 4. That was the great high place in Gibeon. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, there was a great significance attached to this place, which we find mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. Do you realize that by this time this structure was several hundred years old and all of the contents of it? But we notice one thing was missing from this place, and that was the ark. The ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it. The ark was in Jerusalem. But everything else associated with the tabernacle was in Gibeon. We read in verse 5, the brazen altar that Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. So the brazen altar that had been made back during the wilderness wanderings, that was still in existence, that was at Gibeon, where the tabernacle was set up, complete with all the contents except for the ark which David had brought to Jerusalem. So Solomon and the congregation sought unto it, to the brazen altar. That's where they were. They were at the place of sacrifice. Now, what is the crucial thing for us to learn? Every successful approach to God is made on the ground of the sacrifice, on the ground of the blood. It was that night, after the shedding of the blood of the sacrifices, that the Lord appeared to Solomon in Gibeon. I do not believe that that is a coincidence of history. I believe a statement is being made there that it was on the ground of the sacrifice that God met with Solomon. How many times do we desire that the Lord will appear to us, that He will commune with us, and yet we rush right past the ground of the sacrifice, the ground of redemption, to focus on what we perceive to be our most pressing needs. Solomon had taken the time to worship God, even without any knowledge of that which was going to happen in the night. How many times do we come expressing a desire to meet with God, and yet we take no time to dwell upon that ground of redemption which admits us into God's presence? Listen, we ought never to tire hearing about the blood. One of the great things about the new hymnal is the number of hymns that deal with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us learn to pray even more on the ground of the blood. When you're praying on the ground of the blood, when you're meditating on the blood that Jesus shed and the way in which His sacrifice has brought you into God's presence, then you will find yourself quite confident in your praying. So it's not simply a formula of words that we invent to give some sense of substance to our prayers. It is the only way in which we can approach God. It is the only ground on which the Lord will speak to us, as He did to Solomon. And what a speech that is. Ask what I shall give thee. You could meditate on each one of those words, could you not? Here is God speaking to a mere mortal. Speaking to a mortal and saying, ask! Ask me! What about the word I? Ask what I shall give thee. Here is a word where God is speaking to those whom He has created, and He's saying, I will give you something. Ask what I will give you. We're often concerned with what others will give us. Often concerned and happy when we receive a present. We're anxious to open it up and see what someone else has given us, but to ask what God shall give. Consider how gracious these words are. Solomon had already received great mercies from the Lord's hand. He could not demand any more. God did not have to present Solomon this opportunity. It was all of grace that He did. The Lord's unmerited favor to Solomon was to say to him, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. The fact that the opportunity was mentioned then was a token of grace. But the Lord was offering Solomon here to ask for some gift. Ask what I shall give thee. Not lend thee, not something I shall do for thee, but something I will give thee. No strings attached to it. No limits imposed on it. Ask what I shall give thee. What do you want, Solomon? He could ask for anything he could desire. Now, consider the likely response of many people to such a directive. Ask what I shall give thee. Well, $1 million would be nice. Money signs start to flash. Or what about a better house? Or what about a better car? Or what about that someone would leave me alone and not bother me? They would begin to calculate what they would do with the windfall. Oh, this is great. God is saying, ask what I shall give thee. It would be in some ways like those foolish people who invest their money in lottery tickets. Already calculating when they buy them what they're going to do with the winnings, when the reality is their chances of winning anything are so abysmally small as to be almost non-existent. Ask what I shall give thee. What do you want, Solomon? Those who are spiritual understand the grace of such an opportunity. That is why the Lord gave His disciples an exhortation concerning prayer along this same line. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So the word comes to all of the followers of Christ as it came to Solomon. Ask what I shall give thee. It is as personal with you as it was with him. Ask what I shall give thee. The Lord would give you something today. What do you want? If the Lord were to come to you and say, what shall I give thee? What would you say to him? What is the thing that would be most important to you? Because the presentation of this gracious opportunity leads to the expression, in Solomon's case, of a spiritual heart. That's the second thing we observe here, a genuine humility. The response of King Solomon is instructive, for it reminds us that we are not to regard the Lord as some sort of glorified errand runner. We are not to regard the Lord of heaven as someone who simply is going to satisfy all our whims. Solomon, in speaking to the Lord, even in the context of this dream, maintained the reverence and the respectfulness, the sense of awe with which every spiritual person approaches the presence of God. Notice that he does not immediately reply to the directive. Ask what I shall give thee. Before he says anything in reply to that, he spends time rehearsing the scope of the Lord's blessings he has already known. Look at what he says. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. As we have seen, when we pray that the Lord will establish that which he has already done, we were thinking on that at the prayer meeting this last week, when we pray that, we are praising the Lord for that which He has already done. We pray, Lord, establish what You have done. And implied in that is praise for what God has done. So beware of any attitude of heart that would hasten directly to that which is to be asked and would omit the praise that belongs to the Lord for all that He has done. Solomon said, you have already shown great mercy. He showed great mercy to David. Now Solomon would know something directly about this mercy because Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And Solomon would know by this time what had happened to the first son of David and Bathsheba. So the very fact that Solomon was even there was the mercy of God. Part of true humility is the confession that everything you have received, you have received. Let me say that again. It's the confession that everything you have received, you have received. It has come down from above. And I submit to you again today that the tendency is for us to begin to take credit for that which God has done and to assume that God only intervenes in the big things. God had already shown great mercy. And Solomon says in that verse, the very fact that he is sitting on the throne of David was an indication of that great mercy. Now you think of how God has shown great mercy in your own life. The very fact that you sit here today is an indication of that mercy. The very fact that you were not allowed to go the way that your depraved heart would want to take you, that is a sign of mercy. Why is it that you were brought to hear the word of the Lord? Why is it that you were appointed to hear the message of the gospel? Why is it that the Holy Ghost came to you and opened your eyes so that you could believe the truth? Why is that? That's the mercy of God. There's no other way to account for it. It wasn't certainly because you had more intellect than someone else. It wasn't because you had somehow managed to avoid certain gross sins that others had indulged in. It was simply because God was merciful. So here's Solomon now mindful of these mighty acts of the Lord, realizing that he was in deep need of that which the Lord would yet do in him and for him. What does he say in verse 7? And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Solomon, you're the king of Israel. You're the worthy successor to your glorious father, King David. What does Solomon say? Now he's alone with God. Here's what Solomon's attitude is. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. Now, I want to tell you, it takes grace to admit something like that. It takes grace when you're the king of Israel to admit that you're a little child and to admit that you don't know how to proceed. You don't know how to conduct yourself. The pride of the mind finds such confessions absolutely abhorrent. But in the confession that Solomon made here that he was but a little child, he came to the place in which God would bless him. Turn to the New Testament once again and to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 3. We find here that Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Solomon humbled himself. He said, "I'm but a little child." Now that takes grace. If you do not become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you look at what Solomon said, we have to ask the question, can we humble ourselves to this extent? Can we say with Solomon, before the Lord, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. I don't know how to proceed. Because beyond his confession that he was a child, he was conscious that the work to which he had been called was far beyond him. That was part of the humility, was an admission, Lord, I cannot do this. Notice that in verse 8, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. They are thy people. A great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. The task is so great, he said. I can't do it. My, there's the humility that comes when you come on the ground of the sacrifice. You recognize that in yourself there is no good thing. And that brings us then to the third thing, which is a confessing entreaty. It's an entreaty that confesses inability. Solomon said in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? What could Solomon have asked for? Well, further down in the passage we find that he could have asked for himself to have a long life. He talked to most people and they would put that at the top of the list. Like to live a long time. Some people would say they'd like to live until a cure is found for all disease and so they can go on living. Others would ask for riches. A king would be inclined to ask for the lives of his enemies. But that's not what Solomon asked for. What mattered to him most was that he wanted to judge the people of God rightly. He wanted the wisdom to know the difference between good and bad. So what did he desire? He desired an understanding heart so that he could have true discernment. And these words here have to do with the ability to see, to perceive. That is, to see through things that may be murky so that you can understand what the truth is. To see through the facades of human deception. He wanted to be able to sense in his soul the difference between good and bad. He wanted to know it from an intellectual standpoint, but he also wanted to be able to have a sense for it. To use more modern jargon, he wanted to be able to sniff it out. He wanted to be given that sense for the difference between good and bad. And what did he need for that? What was he seeking here? He needed the illumination of his mind. It went far beyond a simple education. He needed the Spirit of God to work in his mind. He needed the wisdom of God. He needed Christ. And of that need, he would write later on. If you turn to Proverbs and to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom. Now, Solomon also wrote in the Proverbs where this wisdom is found. He said in chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of it, it's the beginning of it. When is it that you begin to have this wisdom, this understanding in your soul? It is when you are brought to fear God. To live in awe of His holy presence. It is only when you come to see yourself as God sees you that you have begun to have this understanding, this wisdom. I submit to you that's a much harder thing than most people think, to see yourself as God sees you. This wisdom comes to us through the revelation of God, through the pages of Holy Scripture. It comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember Nicodemus in his meeting with the Lord? Nicodemus couldn't understand. When the Lord said to him, you have to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand. He was an educated man. He was in many ways a wise man. But in the terms of the wisdom that he needed in his soul, he didn't have it. Solomon asked that he might have this discernment, this understanding. And could I suggest to you that people today are in great need of this discernment, this understanding? What is it that the prophet said in the days of Isaiah? What is it that he said was one of the chief problems? That people had confused good and evil. They had called good evil. They had called evil good. Well, that certainly is the case in the circumstances in which we live today. There is a need for discernment between good and evil, between good and bad. Solomon said, I need this wisdom. He could only find it in that which God Himself would do. And so when the Lord replied to Solomon, it was a demonstration of that grace. For we come to the last thing now, a glorious bounty. We read in verse 10 that the speech pleased the Lord. There's grace in that. Some people spend all their time thinking that they're pleasing the Lord when all they're doing is piling up condemnation. The speech pleased the Lord. What about it? Everything about it. The humility in which it was couched. The desire for that which was not for Solomon's personal benefit, but for the benefit of the work of God, for the benefit of the kingdom. This pleased the Lord. And what does God say to him? Because you've asked for this, I've done according to your words. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for fame. You didn't ask for power. You didn't ask for the lives of your enemies. But you asked for this. You asked for Christ. You asked for the wisdom of God. And because you asked for that, I'm going to give it to you. I have done according to thy words. Notice what God said. I've already done it. While we're here, I've already done it. He didn't say to Solomon, well, now Solomon, in order for you to gain this wisdom, you're going to have to go away to school now. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with education, but he was saying you can't gain this wisdom from education. The Lord said, you gain it from him. The Lord said, I've already done it. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. This is the extent to which God worked. It was such a great work that there was no one who would rival the understanding of Solomon. No one that would ever rival his knowledge. I think Solomon was one of the most knowledgeable people who ever lived. But no one who would rival his ability to discern the truth. So God gave him assurance that he was answering his prayer. But God was going to do something beyond that. God was going to show mercy in the abundance of the answer. And here's the great encouragement for us, for the people of God now in prayer. Here's the great encouragement. For he says in verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Both riches and honor. He said, I'm going to make you the greatest king in the world. In your days, there will be no one like you. No one will be able to rival your greatness, your wealth, your power, your glory. No one will be able to rival it. Here was an abundant answer. Here was something Solomon would not have asked for. And yet God said, I'm going to give it to you. What is the Lord telling us here? He's showing us he puts a high value on that which is spiritual. How many times when we come to pray do we concern ourselves merely with that which is temporal? The Lord said, because you've asked for this, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you things you didn't ask for. The glory of the answer. The abundant bounty that he said he would give to Solomon. And he said in verse 14, he would even lengthen his days if he would continue in the obedience to the laws of God. And Solomon awoke, we read, and behold, it was a dream. Now, it's evident that Solomon was greatly affected by this dream. He awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Like Jacob of old, when Jacob had the dream where he saw the ladder, what did he say when he awoke? Surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. Now Solomon awakes, and it's a dream. He's dreamed all this. And what is it, the first thing that he does? He goes to Jerusalem and stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That was a picture of Christ. He goes to stand before the Ark. That represented that which he desired, to have more of Christ, more of the wisdom of God. And there he offered up burnt offerings, and he offered up peace offerings. Solomon was confessing again that he was completely dependent upon the Lord of the Covenant. And he made a feast to all his servants. In other words, there was cause for great rejoicing because God had heard his plea. God had heard his entreaty. And he had done for him, in the language of the New Testament, exceeding abundantly above all that Solomon could ask or even think. The thing most needful is what Solomon wanted. The other things were not so crucial to him, but if he could have that wisdom of God, think of all the things that you could have in the world. If you could have them all and not have the wisdom of God, would any of them be worth anything? But if you had none of them and you had the wisdom of God, if you could discern between good and bad, between right and wrong, between light and darkness, if you could discern that way, that would mean you had the light of Christ in your soul. You had the light of Christ in your mind. And that would be worth more to you than all the riches of the world. The thing most needful. It was a great blessing to Solomon. And as we will see in the next portion of the chapter, it was immediately put to the test. And God would show how great a thing He had done for this man. But listen, when we think about Solomon continuing on in his worship of the Lord, that is the challenge that comes to us. What is it that you want? What is it that you want today from the Lord? Well, let it be that which will make you wiser, that which will make you more spiritual, that which will redound more and more to the glory and praise of God. That is what you should want. If it isn't, then call on the Lord today to break your heart. Call on the Lord today to give you that wisdom which is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, so that then you may serve the Lord as one who knows the Lord. May God then bless His Word and write it upon our hearts.